Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is now the seventh time that we're in 1 Peter. Whenever I get to preach, we take the next section. And so this week we will cover 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. Let's read these verses together. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Just a few comments about this letter as a whole. Peter has addressed this letter to a group of churches whom he knew to be suffering persecution for their faith. And as Peter would explain it, these believers are experiencing what it's like to belong to the new creation while still living in the old creation. And so Peter seeks to encourage them with the grace that they have experienced through Christ, and also the grace that is to come, that is promised to them if they persevere in the faith. And in this section of the letter, he is pushing them to see how their conduct can be used by God to draw others and bring others into this new creation as well. So let's look at verse 1 again. Peter begins chapter 3 with the word likewise. Okay, and this tells us, obviously, that he is trying to connect what he's about to say with what he has already said. So if you look back in chapter 2 briefly with me, you'll see in chapter 2, verse 13, that Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then down to verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And then in 3:8, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So there's this series of commands that Peter is giving to the group of churches he's writing to. And they seem to all be coming out of those transitional verses in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And in those verses, Peter says these words. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so this series of commands itemizes the kind of conduct that, when observed by unbelievers, can be the means God uses to draw them to Christ. So as we look at these commands, we need to remember that what is commanded here is not only for our good, but it is intended for the good of unbelievers, whom God has put us among in the various spheres of influence that we have. So what's at stake here is not just our good, but the good of unbelievers that God has put around us. It is our prayer, it is Peter's command here, that these behaviors, this conduct, it's his teaching that these would be used of God to draw unbelievers to faith in Christ. Now, today's text is addressed specifically to husbands and wives. And thankfully, our church is composed of both married and single people. So today, if you're single, this passage might not seem like it's really all that relevant to you. However, I want to challenge you in at least two ways. Number one, we never know what the Spirit of God will do with His Word when we hear it. And number two, if you're actually a member of RBC, then you have made a covenant with the other members of RBC. And you promised to exercise an affectionate care for one another, admonishing and encouraging one another as the occasion may require. Today, one of my prayers is that all of us, married or single, will be better equipped to fulfill this commitment. You may be single today, but some of your brothers and sisters are married. And understanding what Peter commands of them will better equip you to care for and encourage your married brothers and sisters. So I challenge you that this is an opportunity to be better equipped to serve and encourage your brothers and sisters. Now, back to chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read it again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So Peter turns his attention to the married women of the church and speaks to them about their relationship to their husbands. But Peter clarifies that his concern is for all married women of the church, even for the woman whose husband does not obey the word or whose husband does not believe in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Notice the purpose statement that Peter gives for this command. Why should believing wives submit to their husbands regardless of whether they're believing or unbelieving? Why is that? Verse 1 says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So why should believing wives submit to husbands, believing or unbelieving? One purpose, Peter says, is to point her husband to Christ. A wife's submission before her husband points her husband to Christ. Now, Peter applies this specifically to the wife of an unbelieving husband. The submission of a believing wife can be a powerful means in God's hands to bring an unbelieving husband to faith in Christ. It could be, Peter writes, that words and arguments won't convince him that the gospel is true. But rather, it could be that the submission of his wife will be what causes him to believe, or what God uses to bring him to faith. But there's no reason to think that the submission of a believing wife could not also be a powerful means in the hands of God to grow her believing husband. Clearly, the submission of a believing wife proclaims Christ. For God uses that submission to bring unbelieving husbands to Christ. And if the submission of a believing wife proclaims Christ, then even a believing husband is going to be pointed to Christ as his wife submits to him. Now, the key to this kind of conduct, in verse 3 we learn, is to be concerned more for the beauty that only God can see. The key to this kind of submission is to be more concerned for the beauty that only God can see. Verse 3 says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. You see, a woman's greatest beauty is not what she puts on and takes off each day. That beauty, by its very nature, does not last. You put it on, you take it off. Now, don't misunderstand Peter, or don't feel self-conscious if you have a gold chain on today. Okay? He's not saying that a woman should not wear jewelry any more than he's saying a woman should not wear clothing. Peter's point is that there is beauty more important than the beauty of gold jewelry or the beauty of clothing. Verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The most important beauty is a beauty that only God can see, because it is a beauty of the heart, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, gentleness is not a strictly female quality. Gentleness is not girly. Okay? In fact, the same word is used in Matthew 5:5 to describe all those who will inherit the earth. Blessed are the, in that case it's translated meek, same word. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. If you want to inherit the earth, you need to be gentle. Indeed, Christ even calls himself gentle. Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Matthew 21:5, Christ says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble," same word, "humble, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So gentleness is not girly. All God's people are called to be gentle. We see a similar phenomenon when we look at this word for quiet spirit. Peter uses the same word that Paul uses over in 1 Timothy. When Paul commands all believers to pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Same word. So this kind of gentle and quiet spirit is actually something that all of us are supposed to pursue. It's supposed to be characteristic of every believer. But in the context of a wife's relationship to her husband, this attitude becomes central, for it is the attitude from which submission flows. Christ proclaiming submission flows from a humble and peaceful attitude of the heart. Christ proclaiming submission flows from a humble and peaceful attitude of the heart. Now, that kind of an attitude, that kind of a spirit, is not one that the wife can just conjure up and make happen in her own strength. Rather, this attitude comes from a heart that is hoping wholly in God. Look at verse 5. This is the attitude of a heart that is hoping wholly in God. It is at rest in Him. Verse 5. "For this," and by this he means a humble and peaceful attitude, "is how the holy women who hoped in God," there it is, "used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands." You see, submission begins in the heart with hope in God. And in the heart that hopes wholly in God, there develops as a result a humble and peaceful attitude. And then this humble and peaceful attitude bears the fruit of Christ proclaiming submission. Christ proclaiming submission flows out of a humble and peaceful attitude of the heart. Now look at verse 6. In verse 6, Peter looks specifically to one of the holy women who hoped in God, namely Sarah, Abraham's wife. Verse 6a says this, "As Sarah obeyed, calling him Lord." Now we don't have a lot of stories about Sarah specifically, if some. Peter seems to be referencing one story where Sarah overheard the Lord make a promise to Abraham that in a year's time, Sarah would have a son. But Sarah and Abraham are old. Sarah is 90, Abraham is 100. And so when Sarah hears this, we read that Sarah laughed to herself as saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord," that's Abraham, "my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And what Peter wants us to observe from this story is the honor that Sarah displays for her husband when she calls him Lord. And what's very important here, I think, is the two words in our English translations, "to herself." These are words that Sarah spoke that she thought no one else would ever hear. And isn't it when we think that no one else is ever going to hear that we say what is truly in our hearts? And so when Sarah thought no one else was listening, what came out of her heart was honor for Abraham, honor for her husband. Now, if you think about this story long enough, you may think of another question, which I think is important. It's true that Sarah's laughter at hearing God's promise in this story is not exactly the laughter of faith, is it? It's more the laughter of, seriously? Or laughter of doubt, perhaps. It appears that her hope in God's promise wavers in this moment. But her humble and peaceful heart attitude is proven by how she offhandedly honors her husband with her words to herself and indicates that this wavering of hope was only momentary, but that the consistent way of life for her was to hope in God. And Hebrews 11:11 confirms the same. We read here, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You see, Sarah is like us. She's not perfect, but she persevered in hope toward God. And from this hope came a humble and peaceful attitude of the heart, which was demonstrated in honor for Abraham and her obedience to him. Now, the rest of verse 6. And you, speaking again to the women of the church, or the churches there, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so Peter's final word to the married women of the church is a command to be like Sarah, to persevere in the good work of submission to their husbands and not to be afraid, because the potential for fear is real. It's possible that a believing or an unbelieving or believing husband could lead his wife toward sin. And in that instance, it is the wife's responsibility to courageously say no. She must courageously obey God because she fears God more than her husband. And in so doing, married women testify to the genuineness of their faith, that they are daughters of Sarah, daughters of the promise. Married women today, it is my prayer this morning that your hope is in God, that as a result, this hope is producing in you a humble and peaceful heart, and finally, that this beautiful heart that God sees and God loves to see is showing itself in submission to and honor for your husband. Now, it's the husband's turn. Now, before I get into this passage, I will say that this study, the last few weeks, has been one of the most convicting studies I have done in a long time. So I'm very excited about this for my fellow brothers who are married. So having addressed the married women of the church in verses 1 through 6 about their relationship to their husbands, Peter turns in verse 7 to address the married men of the church about their relationship to their wives. He begins with a command, verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, or live with your wives according to knowledge, depending upon what your translation says there. So what does that mean? What's Peter commanding? A husband should live with his wife according to knowledge, or the way a husband lives with his wife should reflect what he knows about her. Now, it's possible that when Peter writes, live with her according to knowledge, he means let everything you learn about your wife affect the way that you live with her. And certainly that is true. You should do that. But I don't believe that that is what Peter is trying to communicate in this text. So husbands, I encourage you, as keep getting to know your wife and everything you learn about her, let that affect the way that you live with her. But I don't think that's what Peter is after in this particular text. Rather, Peter has a very specific knowledge that he wants husbands to be aware of. He does not take it for granted that husbands know what they should about their wives. And so he makes it explicit that they need to know these two things. And so with the rest of verse 7, Peter is going to explain two things about women, two things that a husband must understand about his wife. Two things that must not only be known, but also be allowed to affect the way a husband lives with his wife. First, Peter wants husbands to know that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, as a woman, it may be offensive to you to hear Peter say that you are a weaker vessel. What does that mean? What does Peter mean when he calls the woman a weaker vessel? By vessel, Peter is referring to the physical body. And he's not the only author of the scriptures to refer to the body as a vessel. Paul does the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. And so when Peter says weaker, we know that he's making a comparison. Okay? And accordingly, women would be the weaker vessel, and men, of course, would be the stronger vessel. And it seems that what Peter is saying is that women have weaker bodies and men have stronger bodies. But be very careful to notice what Peter does not say. Okay? Peter does not say that the woman is weak. Okay? He says she's weaker. There's a very, very big difference there. Okay? I have sat in 3 delivery rooms, and I've felt weak watching my wife deliver 3 babies. Okay? So you tell a woman in labor that she's weak, and it will be a while before your mouth can form words again. Okay? It takes a lot of strength to keep a house in order, and women do many jobs that require a lot of physical strength. Okay? Women are not weak. That is not what Peter is saying. But they are weaker. Peter is merely observing a physical, biological advantage that our own culture observes. Okay? Today, there's a basketball game on that I hope to watch a few minutes of. Okay? It's NBA Western Conference Finals, or Eastern Conference today. There's a reason that there's an NBA and a WNBA. Okay? If you take an NBA player and put him on a WNBA team, he is going to have a distinct advantage. You take a WNBA player, put her on an NBA team, she's going to be at a distinct disadvantage. If you want to create a league where it's all mixed together, that's fine. That'd be great. But the game itself will be very different than either the NBA or the WNBA. This is not to say there are no exceptions. I'm confident that you go to your local gym today, you can find a woman stronger than me. I'm confident you'll find one. It won't be that hard. Okay? Women are not weak, and that's not what Peter's saying here. This comparison is not intended to be demeaning to women, because he's not saying that men, because they are physically stronger, are better or are of greater value than women. Notice Peter's command is for a husband to honor his wife as the weaker vessel. It's not a reason to belittle her. Stronger or weaker is not better or worse. It's different. It was not too long ago that I learned about a special kind of guitar called a baritone acoustic guitar. You walk into any guitar shop today in Minneapolis, and you probably won't be able to find one. They're very rare and hard to find, but I did find one a couple weeks ago. If I had one with me today, and you looked at it, you probably wouldn't notice there's anything special about it. But if you look closely, it's a little bit longer than the one I play every Sunday. And if you look very closely, the strings are also thicker. And what that allows you to do is allows you to play notes that are much lower than my guitar can reach. And so it adds this deeper, richer sound, kind of like a cello adds to music. I would love to get one of these baritone guitars someday. Now, when I say that one of these guitars, my guitar versus a baritone guitar, is lower or higher, I'm not saying anything about the value of either one of them. They both have incredible value. They both make significant contributions to the music in which they are played. Lower or higher is not better or worse. It's just different. Stronger or weaker is not better or worse. It's just different. So the first thing that Peter wants a husband to understand about his wife is something that makes the man different from the woman, something that distinguishes the husband from his wife. The husband is the stronger vessel. His wife is the weaker vessel. Now, having looked at a way in which a husband is different from his wife, Peter looks at a way in which a husband is the same as his wife. Look at verse 7. Now, I think the NIV actually does a little better job of translating this verse. It says, treat them, women, with respect or honor, as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Notice in this translation, the phrase, as a weaker vessel, is parallel with the phrase, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So Peter is saying, get to know your wife in these two ways. You've got to know in these two things about her. Okay? And then he says, honor her because you know that she's the weaker vessel, and number two, because you know that she is just like you in this other way. Okay? If I ask you today, who is, hopefully I'll say this right, who is William Mountbatten Windsor? Okay? Does anybody not know who that is? Okay? Maybe I'll ask it this way. Who is William, same guy, Duke of Cambridge? Okay? Now you probably know who I'm talking about. Okay? You probably, your first response to that question of who is William Duke of Cambridge, your first response is probably, oh, that's Prince William. He's the second heir to the British throne behind Charles. Your mind goes right to his status in the British kingdom. Husbands, if I ask you today, who is your wife? What's the first thing, or the first few things, perhaps, that come to your mind? I'm not saying it has to be the only answer or even the first answer, but Peter's instruction here is that if you're going to live with your wife according to knowledge, then one of your first answers to that question should be, my wife is an heir to the new creation, the daughter of God, who stands to inherit what God is keeping in heaven for her, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Do you think about your wife that way? Do you think about your wife as an heir of the new creation? Or is she just someone who waits to serve you and follows the decisions and direction that you hand down after you make them? No, she is an heir of the grace of life, a status that was given to her by the God of the universe when he brought her from death to new creation life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the new creation. Notice also what he says. He says that she is an heir with you. So yes, the woman is different from the man physically in that she's a weaker vessel, but she's also just like the man spiritually in that they are both heirs of the grace of life. The husband must live with his wife according to the knowledge of this difference and this similarity, honoring her for both of them, honoring her as the weaker vessel, and honoring her as the heir of the grace of life. So what does this look like? What does it look like for a man to honor his wife both as the weaker vessel and as an heir with him of the new creation? First, three things it does not look like. Three things it does not look like. Number one, a husband does not honor his wife as the weaker vessel by expecting only small things from her. Okay? The woman is weaker physically, but she is not weak. Women can do great things. Number two, a husband does not honor his wife as the weaker vessel by thinking that he needs to do everything for her, thinking either that she can't or she shouldn't have to. Honoring your wife as the weaker vessel doesn't mean that she shouldn't ever have to do anything hard. Okay, that's not true. And number three, a husband does not honor his wife as the weaker vessel by treating her as if she's not a weaker vessel. Let me say that again. A husband does not honor his wife as the weaker vessel by treating her as if she is not a weaker vessel and ignoring this God-designed difference between men and women. It is not honoring to your wife to treat her as if she is not the way God made her. So what does it look like? What does it look like for a husband to honor his wife as the weaker vessel and as an heir of the grace of life? Sometimes we honor someone by affirming the value of what they've done. Other times we honor someone by affirming the value of who they are. And the kind of honor that Peter is commanding of men for their wives falls into that latter category, honor for women because of who they are. They are weaker vessels and heirs of the grace of life. So the husband should live with his wife in such a way that she feels honored to be the weaker vessel. So when does a wife feel honored to be the weaker vessel? When does a wife feel honored to be the weaker vessel? A wife feels honored to be the weaker vessel when she knows that her husband finds joy in being the stronger vessel for her good. A wife feels honored to be the weaker vessel when she knows that her husband finds joy in being the stronger vessel for her good. Husbands, your wife is honored as the weaker vessel when she sees that you find joy in being the stronger vessel. When she sees that you have embraced the roles of leader, protector, and provider, which are yours as a result of this difference that God designed between the strength of your vessel and that of your wife. Now be careful. Being the stronger vessel doesn't mean that you are better or need to be better at everything than your wife. Husband, if you haven't figured out yet that there are some things your wife is better at than you, then shame on you. Okay? Being the stronger vessel does not mean that you are or need to be the more skilled in everything. Let's take, for example, the area of finances. As Rachel and I were discussing this text this week, we asked the question, what about the husband who makes less money than his wife? Or the husband who maybe he's the stay-at-home dad. Does that mean he's not leading? Does that mean he's letting her be the stronger vessel in their relationship? In this discussion, it does not matter if your wife makes more money than you do or if you are a stay-at-home dad. Regardless, the responsibility to lead by initiating discussions and financial planning is yours as a husband. With your wife's accounting background, she may be able to run circles around you in budgets. If that's your wife, then praise the Lord. She's a gift to your family. But husbands, you should be the one who says, tonight, let's sit down and talk about the budget. She may run circles around you, and she may be the one that actually does a lot of the work, but you're the one that makes sure it happens. As one author said, leadership doesn't mean doing it all. Leadership means sitting down at the table and taking the initiative to put things in motion. We can talk about child training and education. Your wife may have a master's degree in education, but you should be the one who says, hey, let's talk about whether we should continue with the schooling choices we made last year for our kids or do something different. That's your job to initiate, to lead in that discussion. Your wife may be better than you at telling Bible stories to the children, but you're the one who should say, all right, everyone, only 15 minutes until family devotions. Let's make sure everyone's ready for bed. And then during the family devotions, maybe she tells the story because God has gifted her that way. But you're the one who makes sure family devotions happens. You're the one that makes sure there's time for prayer and a time for the word. When it comes to your walk together with Christ, you be the one who makes sure that the two of you pray together. And notice again that the husband is not the one making all the decisions himself. Doing so would not show honor to your wife, who is just like you, in that you are both fellow heirs of the grace of life. Don't make her follow you from far behind. Don't make her follow you from far behind. Rachel and I have always joked about how we can't run together. And that's not because I'm a great runner. My legs are just longer than hers. And so this also affects how we walk through the mall. It is unfortunately not uncommon for me, usually when I have my daughter on my shoulders, it's not uncommon for me to find myself just way ahead of her walking through the mall to something. What good is that? It certainly isn't good for her. I know that she would much rather walk with me. And so husbands, don't make your wife follow you from far behind. Lead from right next to her. In fact, if you don't, Peter warns at the end of verse 7 that your prayers will be hindered. Peter's commands cannot be disregarded without dramatic consequences for your personal walk with God. Your wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life, blessed by God with gifts that can be so valuable in helping to move your family forward for God's glory. And there will be times when the two of you disagree on something, and it's the kind of thing where you can't just say, that wouldn't be my choice, but it's fine. There will come times when that happens, but in reality, those times are so few and so far between. And so it is unhealthy for us to think about submission and honoring in terms of only just who gets to make the final word. There's so much more to the discussion than that. As we close, let me briefly summarize these two exhortations that we have before us for husbands and wives. Husbands today, honor your wife as the weaker vessel and as your fellow heir by finding joy in leading her from right next to her. You don't need to be better than her at everything. You're not. You don't need to have all the answers. You won't. And she will have some really good answers too. Honor her by leading and taking the initiative to move your family forward. Wives, honor your husband as the stronger vessel and as your fellow heir by submitting to him. And that means finding joy as you support his initiatives to move your family forward for God's glory. Don't put your hope in him. Hope in God. And you will find the humble and peaceful spirit required to follow your imperfect husband. And as the Lord grows our marriages, the marriages of this church, to look more and more like this, it is our prayer, and we're confident because Peter says this is the case, that God will use these marriages to proclaim the glory of Christ before the unbelievers in the various spheres of influence that God has given to us, and by his grace bring many of them to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come today to you as your children, in need of your wisdom, in need of your empowering grace to obey these commands that we have heard from Peter this morning. Father, we pray for those whom you have put in marriage relationships in our church. We pray that you would grant them the grace and the wisdom they need to honor and submit as Peter has outlined for us today. Help us to think of our wives and wives think of their husbands as you have called us to and as you have made us. There are ways we are different. There are ways we are the same. These are beautiful and these are by design. Father, sin has made a mess of this relationship and all relationships. And by your grace, we would see these relationships look more and more like what we've talked about today. That you would be glorified and that others who do not yet know Christ, who are not yet a part of the new creation, would look in and see what life looks like in submission to King Jesus. And I pray that you would grant their hearts this desire to see that is what they were made for. And that you would use our marriages, our relationships in this church to draw them to yourself and give them faith and repentance. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.